money created by the Federal Reserve. And the mechanism which we see at the moment in the West, financial mechanism, is going through the turbulence. It becomes very turbulent. Every 10 years, we have the financial crisis. And there is completely, almost no economic growth. There is no growth of the real income of the population. So American and European economy is in stagnation. At the same time, the Chinese and Indian economies are growing up very fast. So the world economy is switched to the new center in the South, East Asia. We see the new world economic center, which dominates now in the world economy by the growth rates. More than 50% of the growth of the world economy is the growth in those Asian countries. This center is much more efficient. It wins economic competition. And the Pax Americana is going to the end, not because Chinese and Indian economies are growing up so fast, not because they were in miserable situation before. They're growing up very fast because they have much more efficient system of management, much more efficient institutional system. So this new type of economic organization combines the central planning for central strategic planning and private entrepreneurs. We call this type of state as integrated, integrative state, or integrated world economic mode. Because the main function of the state is the combination of the interests, the harmonization of the interests of various social groups. The American style system is designed for the needs of the financial oligarchy. Exactly. The American system protects property rights for the large capital, and they don't care about the workers, about the population as a whole. And for this reason, we see the huge social differentiation, which finally go into the political destabilization, which we have seen during the last presidential elections in the United States.
Exactly.
As for the new type of the state in Asia, we see the socialist ideology, we see the huge role of the moral standards. The state is responsible before the people. The main idea of the economic policy is the growth of the incomes and living standards of the population. So this combination of the socialist ideology, of the traditional values, of market mechanism and central strategic planning, government control over the money creation, shows the huge efficiency. And it is no doubt that the last part of the present century will be dominated by the competition between China and India. Unfortunately, cost about 100 million people killed in the two world wars organized by the British Empire. And now the American financial and ruling elite is trying to maintain its leadership, starting the new world war. We call this war hybrid war, because the main front lines in this war are going in the financial sector, in the economic and trade sector, in information technologies, and only the final stage, they use the military power in order to press opposition, and in order to finalize the expansion in the financial and economic and information sectors. But this is the real world war, because the idea of this world war, hybrid world war, is from the American side, is to maintain its world hegemony, and they don't care about other countries. Those countries which are not controlled by the United States are going through the culture, through the color revolutions. Exactly. The Americans are trying to undermine political stability. In those countries which they do not have control, they introduce various methods for chaotization of those countries. They provoke wars between countries. The main idea of them was to provoke the war between Russia and China. Fortunately, it didn't happen. Now the Russia and China have strategic partnership. And because the China is too large now, and American lose the economic competition with China, they're trying now to press Russia, to undermine Russia, to destroy Russia, in order to improve its position in the world by means of controlling the Russia natural resources and to prevent the growth of China. So American plan today has three stages. The first one, to destroy Russia, because, you know, the Russophobia is one of the long-term, have deep roots in Anglo-Saxon geopolitics.
Exactly.
The whole geopolitics theory of the 19th century, designed by the English and Germans, was the some quasi-science how to destroy the Russian Empire. It was the main headache of the Western geopoliticians to find methods how to destroy Russian Empire. And the Ukrainian crisis, the war today in Ukraine, happened according to the recommendations of their geopolitical theory, starting from Bismarck and then following with Brzezinski. They stressed a lot of times that in order to destroy Russia, first of all, you have to get away Ukraine from Russia, because the formula of Brzezinski was that Russia without Ukraine couldn't be the superpower. And all this Russophobia, which was have deep roots in the Anglo-Saxon geopolitics, now played a key role. Why the United States use Russia as the main goal, to maintain the world hegemony. And Ukrainian provocation was prepared on the systemic basis during the 20 years, especially the last 8 years. They trying to control Ukraine. As you know, they organized the coup d'etat in Ukraine. The Ukraine during the last 8 years do not have independent government. This territory is totally controlled by the CIA and other American and British organizations. And the first stage for them is of this hybrid war. In fact, hybrid war began with the sanctions against Russia in 2014. And then the second stage was the economic war with China, where the American used the same methods as the British Empire used in the 30s, when British Empire prevented the access of American goods to their empire in order to get more compatible position in comparison with the United States. Now the United States did the same. They launched the trade war with China in order to maintain their markets and in order to limit the growth of China, but they failed in this war.
Thank you for joining us on this episode. Until the next time on Insight.
ارزش‌ها و صفاتی که انسان احترام می‌گذاره، همه این ارزش‌ها در علی ابن ابی طالب جمعه.
Human in general, whether a Muslim, non-Muslim, or even a disbeliever, respect the values present in the character of Ali ibn Abi Talib.
لا يقيم أمر الله سبحانه إلا من لا يصانع ولا يضارع ولا يتبع المطامع.
Imam Ali alayhi salatu wasalam, the reason we love him as our hero
or not only in the material sense, in the spiritual sense, in the leadership sense.
Universal persona of Imam Ali alayhi salam in To My Brother. Imam Ali alayhi salam, the most distinguished and extraordinary personality in Islam after the Holy Prophet Muhammad. His entire life is a struggle for the advancement of Islam, the universal religion prescribed by Allah for all of humanity. Imam Ali alayhi salam was the living miracle raised up by the Holy Prophet Muhammad himself, and was not only the successor and the executor of the Holy Prophet Muhammad, but as history testifies, he was also a great human being, a brave defender of Islam, a just and fair judge, a generous philanthropist, a champion of the people, and the most pious person of his time. And in today's world, overcome by evil and darkness, and oppression and slavery, and tyranny and falsehood, a quick look into this beacon of truth and justice, a look into the universal persona of Imam Ali, is greatly useful for making and changing our lives, our families, our societies, and our world into the beautiful world that Allah has planned for humanity.
قال أمير المؤمنين علي عليه السلام يا ابن آدم ما كسبت فوق قوتك فأنت فيه خازن لغيرك.
Amir al-Mu'mineen Ali alayhi salam said, O son of Adam, whatever you earn beyond your basic needs, you will only keep vigil over it for others.
Welcome back, dear friends. It's great to have you with us. This is IRIB English Radio. The program is To My Brother, and we are discussing the universal persona of Imam Ali ibn Abi Talib alayhi salam. Dear friends, the universal persona of Imam Ali alayhi salam is universal precisely because we can learn so many things from Imam Ali alayhi salam. When we say universal persona, we truly mean it because we find that these words of wisdom are not limited to just a Muslim. Matter of fact, any human being can take advantage of the beautiful words and the beautiful persona of Imam Ali alayhi salam. Now, this universality of the persona of Imam Ali comes about from this fact that he was connected with the Almighty Allah, the source of knowledge and wisdom. And so, dear friends, we live in a world which, unfortunately, because it has decided to go away and move away and refuse the commandments of the Almighty Allah, which is a prescription for perfection, because we have decided to move away and reject the commandments of Allah, we find that the world is full of oppression. Is this not so? Do we not see oppression from an individual level to a
level of our families, to a societal level, to a national level, to a global level. You see oppression being committed, one human being against another human being. It is interesting, but along these lines, Imam Ali alayhi salam's persona, of course, was always in touch with the Almighty Allah. He says that there are three groups of people whose prayers are never rejected. One group of those people is the wronged person who complains to Allah because an act of oppression has been committed against them. And in return, Allah the Almighty will say, "By my honor, by my honor, it is incumbent upon me to help you, and I will take your right from the oppressor, even if a long time passes by." Dear friends, this is the importance and the value that Allah gives to an individual who is under oppression. And this individual who is under oppression is of such value to the Almighty Allah that Allah says, "I will take your right," meaning Allah will himself take the right of the oppressed person from the claws of the oppressor. And it might not be an immediate thing. It might take some time, but the Almighty Allah says that even after a long time has passed, "I will not forget, I will still take your right, the right of the oppressed from the oppressor." And so we too must be very careful that we do not become the oppressor, whether it is an oppressor against our own self, or within our own home, or amongst our friends and family members, or an oppressor in society. May Allah save us all from being an oppressor, and may Allah help us all from being unoppressed. A beautiful, profound, and truly thought-provoking lesson brought to us by the universal persona of Imam Ali alayhi salam.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم اللهم صل على محمد وآل محمد اللهم إني أسألك الأمان يوم لا ينفع مال ولا بنون إلا من أتى الله بقلب سليم.
O Allah, I ask you for the protection of the day when property will not avail, nor sons except he who comes with a heart free from evil.
وأسألك الأمان يوم يعض الظالم على يدي يقول يا ليتني اتخذت مع الرسول سبيلا.
And I ask you for protection on the day when the unjust one will bite his hands, saying, "Oh, would that I had taken away with the messenger."
Now let's listen to Brother Muhammad Al-Hilli, who's going to talk about today's topic.
His name brings about a sense of strength in the heart. His remembrance is a source of inspiration for the souls. His legacy is widespread throughout the centuries and around the world. When we examine this phenomenal character, this individual that today we are not able to appreciate all of his qualities. And you know, they call us people who exaggerate who Ali ibn Abi Talib was. One of the scholars says, I was told, you exaggerate, you speak too much fada'il of Ali. You are someone who is excessively in love with this man. I said to him, don't worry, I am still at the A and I haven't yet gone further. He said, what do you mean? He said, don't think I'm still at the A of Ali. I am at the A of the alphabets of fada'il of Ali. No doubt you and I are not worried when people come and tell us, what is this association with Ali ibn Abi Talib that you have? Because we have understood his excellence. We have understood that through him is salvation. A man who was born in the best of places and martyred in the best of places and was martyred on the best of nights. A man who lived his life for the association of Allah and Tawheed. A man who gave everything for the religion of Allah. A man whose eloquence and bravery and wisdom and dedication is unmatched after the Holy Prophet. Why would we reduce as our association and our remembrance of this honorable individual? This association must continue and it must live on. Yet for us to strengthen that bond with Ali the Magnificent, Ali the man whose heart was full of love towards others, Ali who wanted his followers to follow in his footsteps in the best way. Those around Amir al-Mu'mineen recognize this. Salman al-Muhammadi al-Farisi, Ridwanullahi ta'ala alayh, one day was walking behind Amir al-Mu'mineen. Amir al-Mu'mineen looks behind and he sees that Salman takes every step that Ali takes, exactly placing his feet. Look at that. And the way that those around Amir al-Mu'mineen recognized that this association is blessed. This association is the association of salvation.
قد لسعت حية الهوى كبدي فلا تبي ولها ولا راغي
تمام ارزش‌ها و صفاتی که انسان چه به عنوان انسان مؤمن به اسلام چه به عنوان انسان مؤمن به هر دینی
human in general whether a muslim non-muslim or even a disbeliever respect the values present in the character of Ali ibn Abi Talib. This means Ali ibn Abi Talib is a global character who is respected by Sunnis, Shias, and even non-Muslims. Everyone, even the faithless people, respect Imam Ali and his personal values.
Listeners, we hope you enjoyed this episode of To My Brother. Don't forget to visit our website at parstoday.com. We leave you in Allah's care. Bye for now.
This is IRIB English Radio. Please log on to our website, www.parstoday.com/en.
The first methodology that the Quran uses is to talk to the emotional side of the human being.
Ya ayyuhal ladhina amanu, O you who believe, ista'inu bis sabri was salah.
And we have set forth for mankind in this Quran full of examples.
Minbar, a lecture on Islamic issues.
Islam is a way of life, a complete way. It's a complete way.
Dear listeners of IRIB English Radio, now we will listen to the speech of Sheikh Osama Abdul Ghani.
Dear brothers and sisters, the lecture series this year is called The Transition. And what we've started with this year is the barzakh, our beginning or our initial stage as we transfer from this world into our final abode. Now what we'd like to talk about a little bit is the idea of the squeeze in the grain. Is there anything special that you and I could do to try and make sure that we don't get tortured in the grave? There is one thing that's mentioned, and it's very, very special if we can do that, and that is to perform, and inshallah we'll get to do that. I see what happens with corona, to be able to do the ziyarah of Imam Hussein. If we can make it, to actually perform the ziyarah of Imam Hussein. In the hadith of Imam Baqir, he says that if people knew what was in the fadl, the merit of doing ziyarah of Imam Hussein, he says, lamatu shawqan. They would have died just longing for this opportunity. So what happens if we're able, I'll just give you, because the hadith is pretty long, but there's many things that are mentioned. One of the things that's mentioned in the hadith is this. If you die in the year in which you perform ziyarah of Imam Hussein, then out of the things that happen, one of the things is that the angels of Rahmah are present when you're buried. When you're dying, they're present. They're present when you're shrouded and you're getting the ghusl. They're reciting istighfar for you, but not only that, they escort you to your grave. Then, after that, when they're escorting you to your grave, one of the things that's mentioned is, you know, the grave becomes expansive as far as the eye can see. But then one of the things, one of the promises is that Allah will make you free from two things. One of them will be free from the squeezing of the grave, and the other one is the interrogation of Nakir and Munkar. Once the Prophet wanted to teach this concept to one of his companions, a man named Qis. So he told Qis, he said that, Qis, you have a companion, and you're going to be buried with him. He'll be alive, but you'll be dead. If he's noble, he'll take care of you and he'll honor you. But if he's evil and low, he'll leave you to your own devices. He'll be raised with you, and you'll only be asked about him. Make sure he's righteous. If he is, you'll be comforted by his presence. If he's evil, the only reason you have to be fearful is him. And that person is your actions. وَهُوَ فِئْلُكَ. So in the hereafter, you and I, why be afraid of anything? Why not take care of it here? The good deeds that we're doing here, they count over there. Why be terrified, paralyzed? Let's take care of it. So what happens is, obviously, the sins, those are what we want to avoid. The whole idea of giving ourselves this hardship, istighfar, dua, is to avoid the sins. Because when things take on that corporal form, in the hereafter, it's going to be hideous. Meaning in some of the ahadith, the Prophet has said that pigs and apes will look beautiful compared to some individuals. The form that people will take, the akhlaq of the person, the form that it takes, it's going to be incredible over there. So now, but what we're looking for, there's some good deeds that we can do. And we're told that if we do these different good deeds, meaning all of the good deeds that we're doing, especially the wilayah of the Ahlul Bayt, that's the greatest of our actions. But all of the good deeds that we have, they take on that corporal form. And we'll see them over there. So it's mentioned in our hadith that when the believer dies, well, actually, the way that it goes is like this. It says that whenever you do good to someone, you make someone happy, right? Because maybe brothers and sisters remember me sharing some things about this, that you do something, let's say for your spouse, your children, the people you're interacting with, and some things really make the believer happy. They call it surur. That happiness that you put in the heart of another believer, that shows up on the Day of Judgment. Actually, it shows up as soon as you die. It enters the grave with you. And then from the very beginning, it's encouraging you, giving you good tidings, telling you everything is going to be okay. It's there with you in the grave, even when you're raised. Then again, it's with you, giving you the good tidings. So as it's accompanying you on your journey, one of the things that's said is that the believer will actually ask, well, who are you? And then the person identifies themselves and they say that actually I'm that happiness that you put in the heart of such and such believer. So all of the deeds that we do, we don't want to count any deed that we could be doing as small or unimportant. This doesn't make any difference. Something like that even is something that will be accompanying us and we'll see it on the other side. The last hadith is one that, again, makes you and I lucky to know who we are as followers of the Ahlul Bayt. And one of the things about this discussion about the hereafter is that we get a chance to know a bit more of who the Ahlul Bayt are and how important they are and how lucky we are to have them as followers, to have them as our imams and to be their followers. So what happens is this hadith says that when you die, إِذَا مَاتَ الْعَبْدُ الْمُؤْمِنِ. So when a mu'min dies, دَخَلَ فِي قَبْرِهِ سِتَّةُ صُوَرٍ. There are six forms, six beautiful forms that enter into your grave with you. One of them, though, is more beautiful than the others. More well put together, more attractive, smells more pleasant than all of the other forms that are there. That one, that beautiful form, asks the others to identify. Oh, by the way, it says that each one of them is warding off dangers from you in the grave. The most beautiful one, the most handsome of them, tell the others, may Allah reward you on my behalf. Identify yourselves. Who are you? So the one on the right says that I am Salah. The one on the left, I am Zakat. The one behind you, Hajj and Umrah. The one in front of you, they go through each one of these things. The one on the one who is by the feet, so the one who's in front will say, I'm your fasting for the month of Ramadan. The one who's by the feet will say, I'm your kindness to other believers. And then they ask, well, who are you? The one that was the most beautiful, the most attractive. And that person says, Ana al-wilayatu li Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa ali Muhammad. So Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad. So of course, our belief and our actions, each one of these things is important, our prayer, our fasting, but the greatest of all of them, the greatest gift that Allah has granted us is that we are attached to this family. And some of the ahadith, it's mentioned this, this is from Imam Sadiq, and one hadith it says that the person will be asked, remember we said that when you're first interrogated in the grave, it's about those main beliefs and then certain main core actions. So it says, يُسْأَلُ الْمَيِّتِ فِي قَبْرِهِ عَنْ خَمْسِ. He'll be asked about five things. عَنْ صَلَاتِهِ وَزَكَاتِهِ وَحَجِّهِ وَصِيَامِهِ وَوِلَايَتِهِ. Right? He'll be asked about the salah, the prayer, these things. But they'll also be asked about the wilaya. And then the wilaya will speak on behalf of the others and say, wherever you were flawed, then it's on me to fix it. So inshallah, we ask Allah to help us die with the wilayah of Ahlul Bayt, alayhim as-salam, and to be raised with them on the last day.
You're listening to Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran. This program entitled Minbar. Our email address is englishradio@irib.ir.
Rahi Karimun Adi Alimun Hali Hakimun Mati Ghafur Shakurun Wadud Qayyumun Rauf Saburun Majid. صلي على محمد وآل محمد يا مؤمنين صلوا عليه.
If you ask me why do I stand here so unafraid of everything around me, proudly I would say I am a Muslim. If you ask her, why does she dress that way, all covered up in a world that gives it all away, proudly she would say, I am a Muslim.
Islamic laws.
If you ask him, why does he still pray five times a day when so many others have strayed, smiling he would say, I am a Muslim. Din al-Islam, din al-Azam, ghayr din Muhammad illi hadini.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. In the name of God. Welcome to the program Islamic Laws on IRIB English Radio with me, Muhammad Javad, hosting this program. And sitting in the studio along with me, Sheikh Javid, well, the dear guest speaker in this program, Islamic Laws. Welcome to the program, Sheikh Javid.
Thank you very much. Thank you for having me.
The pleasure is ours. Stay tuned. We'll be back. We are going to be talking about the prayer rules according to the laws issued by Ayatollah Khamenei. But before that, let's take a listen to a short biography.
A little bit of background about Ayatollah Khamenei. He was born in 1939. When he began his Hawza studies, it took him 5.5 years to finish the Muqaddamat in the Sutuh. The standard time for studying the Muqaddamat in the Sutuh for an Iranian student that is not raised with the Arabic language is about 10 years. At the age of 18, he starts attending Bahthul Kharij. Bahthul Kharij, he starts it in Mashhad under Sayyid Hadi Milani. For 7 years straight, he was in Qom studying under Ayatollah Burujerdi, Imam Khomeini, the son of Ayatollah Ha'ari, who set up the Hawza in Qom, Sheikh Murtaza Ha'ari, which was one of the top figures in Qom. Then he went back to Mashhad. For 4 years, he studied Kharij under Ayatollah Milani again. Speaking to some of those who knew Ayatollah Khamenei in Iran, when the issue of the ijtihad of Ayatollah Khamenei came up, they said, "We testify that he was a mujtahid not now, but in 1337, that's in the Iranian calendar, 1337, that's the first year that he started his Bahthul Kharij. He was teaching also. He had classes, he was teaching makasis, some of the advanced classes in the Hawza, he was teaching that. 5 years before the actual movement started by Imam Khomeini, he was a mujtahid according to that testimony. And when the movement of Imam Khomeini began, he was part of it, he was politically active, but he also was involved with his studies, as we said. Up to 1347, he was actively participating in Bahthul Kharij of Ayatollah Milani in Mashhad. And after he became the supreme leader, a little while after that, because he was requested a lot to start Bahthul Kharij, he started Bahthul Kharij and he's teaching. One can very clearly testify that this man is no doubt one of the most just and adil scholars that would not, for any reason, for his children, for his family, for his personal benefit, for any party's benefit, for anything other than Allah, change his view and make a decision to go against what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has said because of something like that.
Sheikh Javid, we are talking about the rules of prayer, and it's a very interesting question that I would like to ask you, and that is, it is very much recommended to teach someone about the jurisprudence and all the rules and principles of the religion to someone else, to pass it on to the next generation, for example. But is it permissible to receive some wages or some money for teaching someone about prayers as a tuition fee, for example?
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Well, Ayatollah Sistani has clearly stated in his risala that it is not permissible to take wages for teaching obligatory acts of prayers. It is haram for someone to teach the obligatory acts of prayer. For example, you are teaching someone to pray, to do takbiratul ihram, to do the recitation, qira'ah, and also all those obligatory parts of the prayer. So, as for the obligatory parts of the prayer are concerned, of course, it's not permissible to receive any wages for teaching them.
Yes.
But as for taking wages for teaching mustahab things is concerned, of course, it is permissible, mustahab things. Like if you want to teach someone how to say the adhan, how to say the qama, or maybe there are different mustahab parts of the prayers. Also teaching, for example, the Holy Quran, which is not obligatory.
Yes.
But it is mustahab. Any act which is mustahab, if you want to teach, you can receive wages for teaching them.
Okay, I see. Well, Sheikh Javid, is it obligatory to follow the rules of tajweed and learn all about them?
Well, the ulama of tajweed, you know, tajweed is, as you know, is the art of reciting the Quran. And they have, for example, created certain rules and certain, you know, procedures for reciting the Holy Quran. And these rules are not necessary to follow while reciting the Quran.
Yes.
While performing the prayers.
Mm-hmm.
They are good to follow as far as if you, as far as you can, as far as you know. But to follow the strict rules of tajweed is not necessary. What is necessary according to the religious authorities is to recite and to pronounce the words and letters in a correct way. Now there's a difference between reciting something in a correct way and following the, you know, the rules of tajweed. Tajweed means to recite the Quran beautifully.
Yes.
Beautifully.
Mm-hmm.
And it does not mean that it is correct, that tajweed is the only way to recite to offer the prayers in a correct way, because that does not mean like that.
Yes.
So we can, for example, recite the words and letters and also the ayat of which are recited in the Quran in the prayer correctly, and still, you can say that we are not supposed to follow the rules of tajweed, because mm-hmm. tajweed is one thing and correct recitation is another thing.
Okay, let's take a short break and we'll continue, inshallah, the rest of this episode of Islamic Laws on RIB English Radio. Don't go away.
La ilaha illallah, Allahu Akbar.
The followers of Ayatollah Khamenei can refer to leader.ir/en. In the section Religious Affairs, you can ask your question and receive the answer. In the library section, some of Ayatollah Khamenei's works of jurisprudence are available, including Practical Laws of Islam, Frequently Asked Questions, Comparative Fatwa, and Newly Asked Questions.
Back to the program Islamic Laws on IRIB English Radio with me, Muhammad Javad, hosting this program, and Sheikh Javid, our guest speaker. We are delving into the jurisprudential rules of prayer, and Sheikh Javid is answering all of those questions, and thank you, Sheikh. And let me ask you this question in this part or segment of the program, Islamic Laws. We all know that in the third or fourth rak'ah of the obligatory prayers, such as the noon or the afternoon prayer, for example, somehow we don't recite the chapters, the surahs, right? For example, the Surah Al-Hamd or Surah Al-Ikhlas, right?
Yeah.
But is it permissible for one to recite Al-Hamd in the third and fourth rak'ah of the prayers?
Well, in the third and fourth rak'ahs of prayer, one may either read Surah Al-Hamd, which is called Surah Fatiha, okay,
yes,
or Surah Al-Hamd, or Tasbihati Arba'ah, okay. You are free to choose between either Surah Al-Hamd or Tasbihati Arba'ah. Tasbihati Arba'ah means Subhanallah walhamdulillah wa la ilaha illallah wallahu akbar. This is what we mean by Tasbihati Arba'ah.
Yes.
And of course,
Tasbihati Arba'ah, in fact, it contains four parts, or comprises four parts.
Yeah.
But it doesn't mean that you have to pronounce them four times.
Yes.
It's only recited, in fact, three times,
yeah,
if I'm not mistaken.
It is obligatory to say it once.
Yes.
To say it once. But if you want, it is recommended to say Tasbihat Arba thrice. Three times, yes.
Because so, one might be confused about the Arba'a part of it.
Yeah,
you know?
Because Arba'a means four, okay? Yes. But four is within the same zikr, you know?
Exactly.
SubhanAllah is one, Alhamdulillah two, La ilaha illallah, Allahu Akbar.
Yes.
So these are the four Tasbihat.
Constituents.
And of course, it is obligatory to say it once, but okay, it is recommended to say it three times. Now you can choose to recite Tasbihat Arba or Surah Al-Hamd, and it's up to you, of course. You know, this is the ruling, and many people are under the impression that no, you cannot recite Surah Al-Hamd in the third and fourth rakah, but that's not the case.
I see. Okay. Very good indeed. Is it also permissible to replace the Surah Ikhlas or Tawheed, right?
Yeah.
With any other chapters or surahs of the Quran?
Well, it is permissible to replace it with any other surahs or chapters of the Holy Quran. But the religious authorities have said that, it is better. It's recommended to recite in the first rakah of prayer Surah Inna Anzalna. It's recommended to recite Surah Inna Anzalna in the first rakat,
right.
And Surah Ikhlas or Surah Tawheed
in the second
rakah after Hamd.
Mm-hmm.
After Hamd. And it is makruh. It is makruh to skip the recitation of Surah Ikhlas in a prayer. It is very much recommended that one recite Surah Ikhlas in one of the two rakats of prayer. To completely ignore it and to replace this surah with any other surah is makruh. That means you are still allowed to recite any other surah in place of Surah Ikhlas or Surah Tawheed, you know. We use the same Surah Ikhlas and Surah Tawheed are the same, referring to the same chapter of the Holy Quran. It is makruh to replace it completely and not to recite it in a prayer, any prayer, Fajr, Zohar, Asr, or Maghrib and Isha.
I see. Okay. Thank you very much, Sheikh Javid, for your nice contribution to the program Islamic Laws on IRIB English Radio. In this episode, we've been again talking about the jurisprudential rules of prayer, and with me, Muhammad Javad, hosting this program, or the host of this program, Islamic Laws, we say, and the rest of the crew, of course, we say, Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah wa barakatuh.
Fiqh or jurisprudence is an Islamic knowledge and is ranked
The Holy Prophet of Islam is the example
of
self-purification is the most significant
factor.
Imamate is a living principle in the history of Islam and Shiism. This is Ulama Speech
the best selection of the speeches of prominent Shia scholars.
In the name of Allah, the Beneficent, the Merciful, welcome to another episode of the program Ulema's Speech. In this episode, we invite you to listen to the English translation of a short speech by Hujjatul Islam Ali. Stay tuned. In the book Tuhaful Uqul, we have a narration from Imam Ali alayhi salam who refers to four of evil actions which are even worse than the sin itself. These four deeds are insistence on doing a sin, belittling a sin, being proud in doing a sin, and finally being happy in committing a sin. One of the above-mentioned sins is to be proud with your sin. This feeling is even worse than the sin itself. By being proud with the sin, a person does not consider his or her sin as something indecent. As a result, the person continues doing that sin.
چهارم امیرالمومنین میفرمایید الاستبشار، آدم گناه بکنه شاد باشه، خوش باشه.
Yet another type of action which is worse than committing the sin is to be happy with your sin. This means that you committed a sin and you must be regretful. However, you are happy and even become happier when remembering it. Therefore, being proud and being happy with a sin is worse than committing the sin, according to Imam Ali alayhi salam. Thank you very much, dear listeners, for listening to this episode of the program Ulema's Speech, which was the English translation of a short speech by Hujjatul Islam Ali. To find out more about this program, log on to our website www.parstoday.com/en, Call of Islam page. We leave you in Allah's care and goodbye.
We are with you. What about you? IRIB English Radio.
وقضى ربك ألا تعبدوا إلا إياه وبالوالدين إحسانا.
Your Lord has decreed that you shall not worship anyone except him, and he has enjoined kindness to parents.
For humanity.
Sayyid Abdullah Al-Musawi,
A'udhu billahi minash shaitanir rajim. Bismillahir rahmanir rahim. Brothers and sisters, dear listeners, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. And welcome to IRIB English Radio, and you are listening to the program for humanity. We are looking at the value of life, because sadly we live at times where life itself, I mean the life of a human being, it does not seem to have much value for a number of reasons. One of the things that needs to